and knows of special needs and special planned meetings is always before the Lord and exercised as to what the Lord would have him say that might enhance that particular area of ministry that is upcoming or help in whatever need there may be at the moment. And as I come to you this evening, I'm thinking in terms of special meetings that are planned here. Prayer meetings begun Tuesday evening, and you're hearing it announced more and more now. The special meetings at the end of next month and the first week in April with Brother Neil Dougal. And we know that if the Lord is going to bless those meetings, as Brother Alice and others have prayed this meeting this evening in this service for the unsaved, we know if the Lord is going to bless those meetings, bless His Word. Sunday evening, I believe I made a strong point that we may need to emphasize over and over. It is not the messenger, but the message. Thank God for those messengers that God takes up, like Billy Graham, Neil Dougal, Frank Perry, whoever it may be. God puts their hand on them and they preach the gospel and men and women are saved by God's grace. But the message is what saves people. That's what changes men and women. And so God chooses whomsoever He will. God takes a Philip from a time of revival and He takes him out of that place and He carries him to a place where he can minister because it's His will that he does that. And so as servants of God, we are always wanting to know the mind of God. And as I was thinking in connection with those upcoming meetings and our hearts being prepared, and as I think of the environment that I live in, as I think of Spanish Wells and I think of all that is here to influence me, I think of that same influence being upon every one of us who live here. And that influence, in a very real way, is not towards the spiritual. I think there's a great influence towards material things. I've got to constantly tell myself that that's not what you're here for. You're not here just to enjoy life, but you're here to do the will of God and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to preach the Word of God and to witness a good confession of your faith to the lost men and women who are around us. And so if the message that Brother Neil Dougal will proclaim and that will be watered by the prayers of the saints from now till then and during that time, and no doubt the Holy Spirit of God will be here moving upon the hearts of men and women, if those hearts are going to turn, if they are going to be broken, if they are going to receive that message, that I believe that all of us play a part. I believe that God wants all of us to believe. And if there's one word that needs to be emphasized during the next several weeks, it's that word believe. Believe. Because we think we believe. And I think I believe. I think I have trust. I think I have faith. You know, when I examine my heart real closely, I discover that I am not as believing as I thought I was. I'm not as trusting as I ought to be. And I'm not as full of faith as the man of God and the servant of God and the child of God ought to be in relation to all that God has shown to me in His faithfulness. So we're reading from verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Now the Holy Spirit is not saying if you will hear the Holy Spirit's voice. Hear His voice. The voice is that of God's Son. God speaks to us in these days through His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. God speaks to us. The Holy Spirit plays a part in that. God's Word plays a part in that. But remember, it is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks through His Son.
He says, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who, when they had heard, did provoke? Did not all that came out of Egypt by Moses? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious and holy word. Bill Bright, in his book, As You Sow, The Adventures of Giving by Faith, tells a story. It's really the short biography of a man named Arthur DeMoss. Arthur DeMoss is well known as a very gifted, godly businessman in the United States of America. Arthur DeMoss, his business was valued recently at over $700 million. But suddenly, during an economic recession, the stock in his company dropped, and he lost $360 million in 4 months. He was losing $3 million a day, going down the tubes. Bill Bright talks about visiting Arthur DeMoss at that time. He said, I thought I would meet a man who would be totally come unglued. He said, but I met a man who, instead of being devastated, I discovered he increased his giving and rejoiced in the Lord. He said to me, it all belongs to the Lord. And if he wants to take it away, that's his business. He said, I don't lose any sleep over that. Bill Bright said, he placed his trust completely in the Lord and not in his fortune. That's the secret. And you know what happened? God turned his business around. God honored his faithfulness, and God honored his obedience, and eventually God allowed his business to get back beyond where it was the first time. But during that period, Bill Bright said, as he talked with him, he discovered this, that as he lost $3 million a day, the tendency would be, well, I'm giving $5 million a year to God's work. The tendency would be to cut back. Campus Crusades, you get $5,000, and so I will cut you back to a half. But he said, you know what he told me? He said, I am doubling my giving to Campus Crusades. He said, in fact, I'm doubling my giving. And God honored him for it. A man who trusted not in his riches, not in the things he had, but in the God who controls everything. Now I believe that it is utterly important and essential for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and every one of us who are here this evening, to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose if I came around and walked down the aisle here and went in each seat and spoke to each individual person. In fact, if I was sitting there and you came to me, I believe I would give a similar answer to what I'm going to ask and say. I would come down and I would go to Brother Nicholas and all the way down through the aisle, and I would say, "Are you resting in the Lord?" And some of us would certainly shake our head. All of us would say, "Yes, I'm resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know that these verses that are written here were written to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose they were written to as spiritual a believer as is here this evening. I wouldn't think that they were written to a bunch of very carnal people. No, I would think it's an average church, where some people are materialistic and some people are carnal and some people are committed and some people are very spiritual and some people are not filled with the Spirit of God and some are filled and some are good witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace and His gospel, and others don't witness at all. I believe it's a typical church. So I don't believe we can look down on this group of people and say, that was just a bunch of carnal believers and that's why he wrote what he wrote to them. But you couldn't preach this message. This word of God doesn't apply to us. You see, I know my own heart and I know my own reasoning. I know how I reason when God wants to get through to me at time. And I believe all of us are the same as human beings. I believe we want to kind of put up a shield and somehow not feel the full impact, the full blunt of the arrow, of the punch, of what God is trying to say. We don't let it come through with all of its force. We say, "God, that wasn't just for us. That wasn't just for me. God, you didn't mean it just like that." You know, one of the greatest dangers is to look at the Word of God and to say, "That wasn't for me." To say that Word of God, any portion of God's Word, is just not for our day. It's just not. The truth is this, that God's truth is applicable to any time. In the day of grace in which we live, the truth that we find in the New Testament, we find that that is applicable today. The fundamentals of the truth of God's Word. His rest. You notice it's spoken two times. It's the key to these verses. His rest. His rest. Verse 11, "So I swore in my wrath," this is God speaking, "they shall not enter into my rest." Verse 18, "And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest?" That's a question. It says, to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest? And then he answers his own question by saying, "To them that believe not." To them that believe not. And then he concludes by saying, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The danger of not entering into his rest. That is my message this evening. The danger of Luther Neely not entering into his rest. There is a danger. There is a danger. And it all comes about and starts by a lack of commitment, by a lack of trust, by allowing some seeds of anti-God to be sown by the devil and to be sown by the world in my own heart, so that they grow and grow and grow until verse 12 becomes a reality. "Take heed, brethren," he said, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart." He said evil heart. Now that can't happen to a child of God. But that's who he's talking to. That says that I could have an evil heart. An evil heart of unbelief. You said, "But I'm a believer." Are you saying that there are unbelieving believers? That's what these verses are saying. How do I become an unbelieving believer in departing from the living God? Does that mean that I won't be saved if the Lord can't come? I won't hear the trumpet sound? No, that doesn't mean that at all. That doesn't mean that at all. That means that I evolved to a state of carnality, not spirituality, to the point where the things of God and God mean absolutely nothing in my life. I go through a form and I go through motions. I'm like many, many people in the world who have a set of rules, and I go by those set of rules. I'm like the parrot who says things that he heard and repeats the same thing over and over again. There is nothing living. There's nothing vital. There is not that dynamic relationship between my soul and the living God. The Spirit of God is not taking control of my life. It's not directing my life. He's not directing my thought. He's not warming my heart. He's not lifting my spirit above this old world. Unbelief and disobedience. This caused the dreadful doom of the children of God. And he talks here historically about how God dealt with the children of Israel because of not entering into his rest, because of unbelief and because of disobedience. They did not enter into his rest. And he goes on to say that because they did not enter into his rest, they wandered around in the wilderness, and they circled around, and they circled around, seeing the same sand dunes day after day, seeing the same footprints day after day. As they circled, they came back, and there were the same chariot and the same horse prints, the same footprints. They never got anywhere, all because of the lack of faith and trust in the living God, and because of a lack of obedience to God's word. Unbelief in the sovereign God. And the sad thing is this, the word of God says, it's the word of God, it says, they receive the just recompense of their reward. In other words, the word of God says they got what they deserve. Well, is that not what we were talking about on Tuesday evening? At the judgment seat of Christ, saying it, beloved, with a smile, Jesus will say, we're getting what we deserve. I am giving you what you deserve. Isn't that what we want as we stand there? Lord, I want what I have built with. Lord, I want that which is gold and silver and precious stones that I have built with. Lord, I want to receive from your hand. I want to receive a reward for that. I don't believe that a child of God would ever, after he leaves this world and he's changed and he stands before the bema, would want to receive anything for all of the wood, hay, and stubble. I don't believe we would. Down here we may be chalking it up. Down here we might be putting it on our side of receiving, on our side of blessing. But when we get there and we understand fully exactly what is right and what is spiritual and what is good, and we stand before him, we won't want to receive wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be a time of regret. And we'll understand we receive the just recompense of our reward. But it is a besetting spiritual danger. Verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Take heed. We need to take heed about our faith. Take heed about distrust of God. How much do I trust God? Sometimes I'm rebuked. And just the other day, I was rebuked by a little old lady, over 80 years old. I'll tell you how it came. Somehow I was pouting as I thought about my financial circumstance. And all of a sudden, not thinking of this person, I hadn't thought of this person for a long time, but she lives way up in the hills of North Carolina. And I went to the mailbox, and there was a little old letter with some old scribble on it. They could hardly pick out my name and my address. And when I opened it up, there was an encouraging note, telling me she was praying for my ministry and praying for the radio program. And inside that note, there was a $100 bill. No, that didn't take care of all of my expenses. But I'll tell you what that said. That said, there is a God who understands. And even that little old widow woman over 80 years of age who lives alone, God put in her heart, and God can put in other people's heart, and God will take care of your need. Trust God. Don't think about your needs. Don't think about your finances. Don't think about what your difficulties are. Remember, there's a God bigger than those difficulties. And I'm rebuked time and time again. God has a way of rebuking us. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. But you know, the sad thing is this, that somehow it's hard for me to learn. Because I'll turn around and I'll forget that God dealt with me that way. And I'll forget that, and God will come very tenderly, because He's a tender and loving God, because He's kind, and because He's considerate, because He doesn't want to hurt me. He's a God who cares about my every need, and very compassionately, He'll do it again. He'll do it again, beloved. Unbelief is distrust of God. It's the lack of faith in divine promise. If this church is saying anything in the next 2 months, it's saying, God, we want a divine visitation from heaven. And God, when we ask you, we believe that you can do it. And if we can't say that, we ought not to go into it.